Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you so much, worship team. Man, Jesus is awesome, isn't he? It's a privilege to open up the Word with you this morning and to preach. I'm thankful to Justin for giving me the opportunity. The Carmonas are enjoying the last of their vacation and traveling back, so if you think of it, pray for them. We miss them, but I'm sure they're having a great time together as a family. And I just look forward to digging into Philippians with you and continuing on where we've been studying. Philippians has always been a huge source of joy and encouragement in my life and my Christian walk. In fact, some of you students might remember, it's a ways back, but when I first came to Salem, it was one of the first series that we studied together on Wednesday Night Youth. It was a series on joy, and we looked into Philippians, and it was awesome, and I'm really enjoying the study that we're going through right now. And I'm especially humbled because the passage that we're looking at this morning, specifically chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I think I'm pretty confident in saying this is the central portion of the book. This is the most important passage. This is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the book of Philippians, at the heart of our Christian life, to understand who God is, to understand the heart of our Savior. And then it also helps us understand how we can be a church as God intended it, to be a church that's completely unified, on fire for Christ, and turning this world upside down, filling it with worshipers of Jesus Christ who are on mission for Him. It's incredible. And so to get there, let's go back to the start of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Justin touched on it last week and set up the stage for this week. It's a good reminder that whenever we're reading Scripture, to understand that every verse has a context. And so we want to understand the context before we get into the meat of what we're studying today. So I'd like to read that passage for us, understand that, and then we'll be ready for verses 5 through 11. Paul says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So going back to verse 1, you noticed an if there in the beginning of the verse. And Paul's not saying, I guess maybe there's some encouragement in Christ. It's not that kind of if. It's a rhetorical, we all know that there is encouragement in Christ. And if there's any comfort from love, his love, and there is, any participation in the Spirit, there is, affection and sympathy, we know that's the case from Christ. We know that. So then, complete my joy by being of one mind, looking not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. I really appreciated what Justin said last week, that we can't be outwardly united until we're inwardly united. It has to start there, in the heart. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could truly say that about our church? Salem Baptist Church is a place where I can honestly say everyone looks out for the needs of everyone else, that we care for others before we care for ourselves. We're constantly thinking of what honors God, what glorifies God, and what helps one another. That would be awesome. Paul says, you can do that, and that would fulfill my joy. And by the way, God wants that for our church. He wants us to be full of joy, to be overflowing with love towards one another. So how do we get there? How do we have that kind of mindset, that kind of unity and joy? And it's not as far off as you might think. It's near and close. Paul says it clearly. think like Jesus. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So I have one main point for us this morning. I'm going to try to keep it simple. You ready? Paul tells us, take the humble mindset of Jesus. To get to joy, to get to unity and peace, to genuinely care for one another before we look to our own interests. To get there, we have to have that mindset in ourselves. So let me read that passage for us. This is our focus for the morning, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Praise be to Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. Of course, Paul is referring back to the first four verses. What kind of mind? This kind of mind. The one another mind. The caring for others before ourselves mind. Why should I do that? Because that's how God thinks. We sang, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. We worship a triune God, three in one. And the Father is always concerned about the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is always concerned about glorifying the Father through the Spirit. And the Spirit is always concerned about bringing unity between the Father and the Son and completing that bond of peace and love. The three in one are inseparable and constantly thinking of one another. And out of that unity, God created heaven and earth. He created man, placed his image on him. That's what it means to be human, to be created in the image of God. So God is thinking of you too, and me. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? Like, why do you care about us? God, when you look down from heaven, these little tiny microscopic ant-like creatures, and I mean, it's not even fair to compare God to an ant. We are so insignificant. Why does he care about us? Because that's who he is. He thinks towards us. God chooses to glorify himself in this way, to be known as the God who cares, who knows every detail about you, who wants you to know him and love him for being that kind of loving father. And Paul tells us that this mindset, it's yours in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's already been placed in you through the Spirit of God that you have this mindset. It's not something we have to go out and look for. The Spirit of God has given us that because it's in Christ. If we are in Christ, we can have this mindset as well. And I love that when I think about it, that God commands us to have this mindset. Jesus never asks his followers to do one thing that he has not already done himself. He's not a hypocrite. He's not going to tell you to put others first. He's already done it. He's blazed the trail, as was said earlier in this worship service. I love thinking that way. Jesus has blazed the trail, and we're following behind him. So if we're in Christ, we love him. We want to abide in him continually. I want to be devoted to him. Where Jesus goes, I want to go. How Jesus thinks, I want to think. How he loves and serves, I want to love and serve. And as Paul is talking about Jesus, he is just so captivated by Jesus that he breaks out into song. He's singing a song. Verses 6 through 11 are an early Christian hymn. Now, those of you that have fallen in love could probably identify with this feeling. Certainly if you're a follower of Jesus, but if you have a significant other, husband and wife, you have fallen in love in the past, and that love has just been so fresh and amazing, and it's captivated you that you break out into singing. Maybe you have a favorite song that you sing, and every time it comes on the radio, I feel the love for this person. And it's a crazy story, but when Lacey and I got married, I was feeling the feelings of love, still do to this day, actually. But I was crazy enough to write a song for her, and I sang it at our wedding. And I'm nowhere close to the giftedness of the people up here. So you can imagine it was not a good song. But it was an act of love and devotion to her. So I got my inspiration from Shakespeare's Sonnet 130. And it's probably not the best place to get your inspiration from. He's just very real. Like, I'm not going to make up cheesy stuff like, my wife has eyes that are prettier than the stars or brighter than the stars. Like, come on, that's ridiculous. I love her, okay? And so he's like downplaying these cliche sayings in society. So in my song, I'll give you two lines of lyrics. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? But here it is, okay? This is Lacey. She may not sing like Kelly Clarkson, and she may not like Lord of the Rings, but she has a heart of love, and that's why I have to sing. It's so bad. It's so cheesy and corny. You probably hear some people laughing behind you actually on the camera. It's true. It's rough, guys. I'm not going to sing it for you. And it'd probably be good if those lyrics are lost forever. So why did I even do such a thing? Josh, you're crazy. Yes, I was crazy in love with Lacey Comas. And I'm proud to say I still am. It's awesome. So when we're reading this passage, don't forget that this is a song to Jesus. It's about him. It's who he is. You want to know who Jesus is? You've come to the right place. This is about a heart that you have never met before him. And Paul is gushing about his heart. And it's revealed in the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So we want to have this mindset because it's in Jesus. And Jesus is everything to us. We're devoted to him. And so we see in three ways how this mindset was in Jesus in this passage. First of all, he descended to humanity in order to serve us, to save us. Look at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was in the form of God? What does that mean? That word morphe means form, and obviously that's what we just read, but what is that word getting at? Does that mean Jesus was with God, but like he laid aside his divinity, his godlike attributes, and stepped down and then became a man? No, that's not what it's saying here, because you have to keep in mind that this process here of laying aside, the not grasping, and the picking up are connected. It's one complete action. Jesus is not laying aside his divinity. He's fully God. Always has been. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of it all, the living word. So he's laying aside his status, the advantages that came to him being with the Father in heaven. And all the angels are around, and there's all of the honor and the glory. And he lays aside the advantages and takes on a disadvantage, a major, major disadvantage to himself. he took the form of a bond servant, a slave, you could translate it. He took on human nature. So, on the one side, he did not clutch the perks. He let go freely, willingly, lovingly, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. From this whole time, Jesus is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about us, and he's thinking about serving the Father. So from the moment he was conceived as a child, he had no rights and no privileges on this earth. He was confined in a womb, a little baby. And then when he was born, he was confined under his parents' authority. His parents, who were fallen, Mary being his birth mother, Joseph being his adopted father, because God the Father was his true father. He was born of the Spirit, but Joseph adopted him. He had to listen and honor Joseph. And he did that joyfully, perfectly. Actually, he spent most of his life under the authority of his parents. And then also think about the fact that he was tied to one specific physical place. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if I chose to step down, which I would never do, because I don't have that kind of heart of love, that's not my nature, that's Jesus' nature. So if I ever do that, it's because Jesus is working in me. But if I were to choose that, I would choose to be born in a place like Apex, the peak of good living. It's got a great reputation. In fact, it was ranked number one small town in America and number one place to raise a family. I'd choose to be born here. But he was born in Nazareth. Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. One of his disciples that he would call, his name was Nathanael. And he says in John 1:46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, what a dumb town. Jesus's past, his family, his culture came from that town. Everything about Jesus was a servant. And he wasn't ashamed to do that. Not ashamed. Humble. Loving. He was thinking of us. But not just thinking of us. We see, secondly, he had someone else on his mind. He descended, even beyond being human, he descended to the cross in order to obey the Father. Look at verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He came for a purpose. He didn't come because he had nothing better to do. He came because it was the Father's will to unite our fallen, sinful human race to him, so they would know his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love and could be one with him the way the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And Jesus says, "I'm fully on board with this plan." Well, God the Son said he's fully on board with that plan, and then he took on human form, and then he was given the name Jesus, and in his perfect human nature, Jesus of Nazareth, who's also God the Son, he's in. Came to do the Father's will. It was Jesus humbling himself all the way down to the cross that gave us the opportunity to know God. It was shameful. It was despicable. I don't know what you know about death on a cross, but it's a horrifying thing to have the nails pierce your wrists and your feet, to have the mocking and the shame, to have the beating, to have the crown of thorns. The only people that would get sent to the cross would be the worst of criminals, would be the rebels, the outcasts, the murderers. And Jesus, though he was perfect, was sentenced to die on the cross because he claimed to be the Son of God. That was his crime in the Jews' mind. And he dies that painful, shameful death. And do you know what he prays in the garden before he gets arrested? Look it up, Luke 22, verse 42. "Father, if there's any way that this cup could be passed from me, the cup of your wrath on sin that I'm about to drink. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's only thinking of the Father. What will glorify the Father? My death will glorify the Father. My death will save this sinful race. And until his last breath, he continued to think on the Father. In the midst of his agony, suffering on the cross, God's wrath being poured out for sin, even in his last moments, he was not thinking of himself. In Luke 23, verse 46, when he's about to breathe his last, he will not even give up the will to live unless it's the Father's will. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Fully trusting the Father, fully loving and honoring and submitting to him, and his last breath gave it to the Father. Jesus, your heart is so perfect, so beautiful. And when you look at the cross, you're looking directly into the heart of God. This is who our God is. This is our Savior. Where even though it will cost him, it will humiliate him, it will even cause a rift between the Father and the Son, in that his wrath is poured out on his Son rather than all of his grace and all of his love and all of his mercy. He took that for us. And we're such sinful people. We don't deserve that kind of grace. We don't deserve that. So this morning, as I share the awesome news about Jesus, did you know that? Did you know that God loves you that much? This is good news for you. Wherever you are, in your living room, on the road, here with us in person this morning, do you know that the Son came to serve and to save the lost? Let that sink in. Has that truth ever impacted your heart? Has it changed you? Have you looked at the example of Jesus and fallen on your knees in humility and cried out, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner and I don't deserve that kind of grace. But because I know that's your heart, would you forgive me? Would you save me? Right now, if you have never done that, will you humble yourself right now and repent of your sins? Will you trust in the work of the Son on your behalf to save you from every single sin and to give you a relationship with God? That's the most important reality of all. It's the most important thing you can get from this passage on Jesus. It's to fall in love with him and give your life to him. So if you haven't done that, I'm actually going to take a moment to stop talking and to give you an opportunity to respond to that truth wherever you are. In a seat, in a car, in your living room. I'm going to pause. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and talk to God. If you received Christ today, I want to welcome you to the family. I hope you got to know and love Jesus the way that I've fallen in love with him. And if you have, we want to help you take that step from being a new follower of Jesus to a devoted follower of Jesus. So if you would email us or call us at the church office, let us know. That email address, pastors@salem-bc.org, that's a way that we can help you grow in your faith, in your Bible study and prayer, and grow in Him. Welcome to the family. But if you did not pray right now, I hope that it's because your heart is with Jesus. You're with me and you're worshiping with me who Jesus is, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Salem, this is our heartbeat. We say that we are a church, a group of people called out to be followers of Jesus who've given our lives to Him. We have to have this mindset because it's in Jesus. And if we are in Jesus, then we have to walk in humility towards one another. In fact, we even say as a church, there are certain characteristics we believe belong to someone who calls themselves the devoted follower of Jesus. One of them is being invested in ministry. That means you serve. You give your life to help others, to put their needs before your own. We do that every day because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And that's where our joy comes from. That's why it's a joy to serve your family every single day. It's a joy to serve your neighbors. It's a joy to serve your church because Jesus has given us that joy. And we've got an awesome opportunity during this lockdown where we can't all be together. We can't do our normal ministry the way we're used to it. Maybe the way you're used to telling people about Salem is, oh, you got to check out our awesome kids ministry. You know, Pastor Wesley and Lee, they do a great job. And they do, yes. And check out our student ministry. Your student will feel right at home. Yes, awesome, absolutely. Check out our senior adults. They got such a loving Bible study class. Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. But we can't do that right now. So what do? We serve. We serve one another. Trust me, it's been really hard not to be able to gather in student ministry. Just this past week, we were able to have an outdoor worship time where people are spaced out and they got masks on, but thank the Lord, we got to see each other. It looks different. It looks a lot different. But instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, let's think like Jesus. Let's put others before ourselves. Let's focus on Him, and as we focus on Him, we fall deeper in love with Him. Just like head over heels in love with Him, like Paul is here in this song that he's sharing with the church at Philippi, that the church at Philippi also knew very well. They're singing it together to the praise of Jesus. So right now, instead of thinking, what's going on at Salem? Well, that answer is almost nothing other than that the limited worship service on Sunday morning. Just phenomenal if you can come and you feel that this is a good decision for your family to come and worship with us. You are more than welcome. But other than that, well, not a lot. Okay, then, so who needs help? There's a lot of needs. One could argue more needs than ever. And to think like Christ is to accept this time from God's hand and to use it to serve one another. Now, maybe you're new to Salem. Maybe you've only felt comfortable coming to a worship service so far, and you're not plugged in, as we would say. You're not connected. Then I'm going to tell you exactly where you can get connected, and we can even do that right now during this lockdown. We need to get you connected to a Bible fellowship group. It's our small group ministry at Salem. And we have a group of people of different ages, different backgrounds. We got marrieds, we got unmarrieds, we've got students, we've got all across the board, senior adults, everyone. But they come together to study the Word, to fall in love with Jesus, to get to know each other and find out who's struggling, who's hurting, who needs prayer. Care for one another. That's how care happens in the church. And then they serve. They serve together. And I'd love to give you an awesome example. It was, I don't know, a year ago or so that we were really hearing that there were needs in children's ministry. Not enough teachers, not enough classroom helpers. And our kids are a huge priority to disciple children to know and love Jesus. And so there were adult BFGs around this campus that heard Sunday morning there's a big need for helpers. So adult BFGs would actually lay aside their right to gather once every 2 months or once a month, and they would all sign up to serve in a children's class. Didn't have to. No one forced them. But as they look in the Word and they see who Jesus is and that this mindset of servanthood should also be in us, surely once every 2 months or once a month, we can lay aside our right to gather and sip our coffee and enjoy our adult fellowship and go and serve these kids and love them and point them to Jesus. And when they did, they found out it was not really a huge sacrifice. It was a joy. It was awesome. And I'm so thankful for that mindset that we're seeing take place in our church. Now, when we get back together and things get normal, what if we all had that mindset? Children's ministry would never have to go and search for volunteers again. And I think Pastor Wesley and Lee would think that's pretty awesome. That'd be a great thing. But even more so, God would be glorified and he'd be pleased because the mindset of his son is in the mindset of his people. We see one final truth from the mindset of Jesus in this passage. We see that God sees humility and he rewards it. So thirdly, the Father exalts his obedient son. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that the subject of the passage has switched? It was Jesus, the Son, laying aside and taking up the form of a servant and dying on the cross. And now, up until that last breath, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the Father says, oh, my Son, I am raising you up and exalting you from the lowest of lows, the death of a criminal and the grave that would start to rot your body. I am going to raise you up so that your name is exalted above all others. So there's a word here, that exalting, that highly exalting. It's the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. It's combining two words, and Paul likes to do this, by the way. He likes to take words and mash them together, okay? And the two words he's mashing together are exalt and highest place. So in the highest of highs, lifted up higher than anyone else, anywhere else in human history or any universe or any solar system, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus stepped all the way down. The Father brings him all the way up. And that's not because Jesus laid aside his divinity. Remember that. The Father's not giving him the title Lord. Jesus has always been Lord. But what did he lay aside? The advantages of being Lord. And all the advantages are given right to him. And he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, a place of prominence, that he is given the throne. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And the Heavenly Father is so delighted in his Son's obedience. Like, a lot of other people missed it. Jesus didn't get all the glory and the accolades on earth. And he was killed. Spent 3 days in another person's tomb, like a borrowed tomb. But the Father noticed everything. And the Father glorified his Son. He exalted his Son. He validated his Son. So if he does that with Jesus, how does that change my relationship to Jesus and to others? Do I serve so that others will validate me? Will make me feel good about myself? Like I get my joy from people telling me I do my thing well, whatever that thing is. Or do I get my joy because the Father sees me serving and he is pleased? Is that enough for me? That I'm his child and he wants to reward me. Because the world needs to hear this good news, where justification is found, being made right with God, where vindication is found, being made right before others. It comes through the heart of the gospel and knowing the Father and knowing the Son. There's only one name that you need to know and love and say this morning, and it's Jesus Christ. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's our mission. That every tongue on this earth would proclaim how awesome Jesus is and would serve with that mindset. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. After he's raised from the dead, he tells his disciples, this is your mission. All authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. The Father reinstates all the privileges to Jesus, and then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to share my authority with you. You're going to be my representatives on this earth. Not because you're the King of Kings, I'm the King of Kings, but I'm going to give you this mindset so you can change the world and fill it with worshipers of me. Man, that's awesome. What a gospel we believe. What a reason to exist as a church. Our world looks very different today. But I believe Justin is exactly right when he says, are we ready to see something that we've never seen before? To see God do something? To be a part of a world-impacting change and discipleship movement? I think we're there. I think that's what's happening. Because we're not able to do a lot of things that we normally would do, so we have to focus on the essential, the mindset of Christ. And let's say we just have one person in our church with the mindset of Christ. Let's call his name Jerry, okay? Probably have a Jerry in our church. Probably got a couple. Let's say Jerry says, I can't do much, but I can do one thing. I'm going to focus on one person to tell them the story of Jesus, lead them to Christ, show them what it means to devote my life to Christ, and make a disciple. I'll do that for one person this next year. Make that my goal. And he does that by God's grace. Then the next year, there are two devoted followers of Jesus. And then the next year, they both go out and do the same, and then four. And the year after, you see where this is going. Do you know the math says that in 33 years, Jerry would still be alive to see this, Lord willing. 33 years, the entire earth would be worshiping Jesus. It's that simple. Make one disciple a year. Teach them to do the same. Salem, we're a church of 800, 1,000. Can you imagine how we could impact the world if we have the mindset of Christ? That it doesn't matter how many people are in these seats. It doesn't matter if it means we have to say no to some things we really like doing, because we're going to focus on the most important thing. We're going to have the mindset of Christ. And he did not think it was beneath him to serve and to reach those in need. It's certainly not beneath us, because we don't exist to glorify ourselves. We exist to glorify God, to make disciples who pursue Jesus and share his story. And we can do that like Jesus, who humbled himself to humanity to serve. And then he descended to the cross in obedience to the Father. And then he trusted the Father would exalt him and reward him for his service. Church, let's have that mindset. Let's pray for one another that we will be unified in the Spirit. And then let's go find that one disciple and let's get to work.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.